Well, good morning. It's nice to see all of you here. Welcome to Harbor of Hope. My name is Kelly Tibbetts. I'm the director of Kids Harbor, and I'm also one of the elders here, and I'm just thrilled to be able to share a message with all of you today. You know, it's hard to believe, isn't it, that 2014 is coming to an end. I know for many of us, it went by way too fast. And this time of year causes us often to sit and to remember and to reflect and to think ahead to next year about perhaps some of the disciplines that we want to have in our lives. And as I started to prepare the message for today, once again, I found that God was first preparing my heart before I was able to share the message with you. Now, when I said the word discipline a moment ago, I was wondering what you were thinking of with that word. And for me, it reminds me of a time 2 years ago, I went to my doctor and I'd gained more weight and had found myself more exhausted than I'd ever been. And I was hoping I'd go see the doctor and there'd be a medicinal reason. And instead, he looked at me and said, "You lack discipline." And so it was true. I've struggled my whole life with being able to live a disciplined life. And perhaps you're looking to become more disciplined yourself in 2015. Maybe it's a physical discipline, like something like exercising more, eating healthier, getting more rest. Maybe it's a spiritual discipline, like finding a time each day to be with God, or reading His Word, praying, or becoming a generous giver. You know, the discipline I want to talk about today might be one that you haven't thought of before as a discipline. And that is, this morning I want to talk about what it would look like if we were people who forgave freely. What it would look like to go into 2015 with the desire to be a people who forgive. Because we know that God has forgiven us, and therefore we are called to forgive. There are even medical studies that prove that our health is affected when we don't forgive. And on top of that, Scripture tells us that our hearts need to forgive. So today, my desire is to show you that we can trust God when He says that He alone is called to be the judge. And then we can rest in His promises, and we can know that with His help, we can forgive. And finally, I hope to give you some very practical steps to be able to forgive. I wanted to start today in the narrative of Christmas. You know, we're still in the Christmas season. Christmas is a 12-day Christmas holiday. It starts December 25th and goes 12 days. So you might have heard that phrase, the 12 days of Christmas. It starts on Christmas Day, goes 12 days to what we call Epiphany on January 6th. And so during this season, it's a time when we often spend our time in Scripture in the book of Luke and talking about the narrative of Jesus being born and of Mary and of Joseph. And then when, of course, we get on to the shepherds and the angels and finally to the wise men who came. And when the wise men came to see Jesus, they had seen a star that signified a king had been born. So they went to the most obvious place. They went to the palace of King Herod. And when they got there, they realized that king that they were looking for was not there. And where I wanted to bring our attention to is in the book of Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The wise men had left looking for the king. And it says, after the wise men had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. I think today, in order to be able to forgive, we need a starting point to recognize who is king over all and who is not. See, I am not. You are not. We cannot see all that God sees, and we cannot know all that God knows. God knew the evil that was in Herod's heart, and in a dream, He told Joseph to flee to safety to take care of Mary and Jesus. A verse that I have found that has helped me in my understanding of who God is and His sovereignty is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 25, and it says, "The Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of man." And what that means is that God is the leader of the universe. He is good and fair and just, but we can't see what He sees, and we can't know what He knows. See, God knew to tell Joseph to get up, to move Mary and Jesus out to Egypt, but then He also knew to bring them back when Herod was gone. Now, this part of this Christmas story always brings me to another Joseph, and he's found in the book of Genesis. And a summary of Genesis, as I was studying, I found, is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 105. If you ever had the chance yet to read through all of Genesis, just open up your Bible to the middle, the book of Psalms, find 105, and that will summarize for you the book of Genesis. And you know, a funny part of my story is, even though I'm a children's pastor now, I grew up in church, I even went to Bible college for a couple of years. I would have to say that I was basically biblically illiterate until I became a children's pastor. God actually taught me while I was teaching others. But my three daughters, they were blessed to grow up in a home where we have more Bibles than we can count. And they went to a Christian school where every day in elementary school, the Word of God was read to them. And then once a week, they had a Bible verse to memorize. And a verse that was really meaningful to our family was when they were in third grade, they would memorize Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. What you intended to harm me, God intended for good. And these are the words that Joseph from the Old Testament spoke to his brothers. So to briefly summarize the story, Joseph is the son of Jacob, and Jacob is the son of Isaac, and Isaac is the son of Abraham. And those three men are the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Jacob had 12 sons, but he loved Joseph the most. And on top of that, Joseph had been given the gift of dreams from God. And those two things caused resentment among his brothers, that he was receiving these dreams from God and that his father preferred him to them. And so they became very resentful, and eventually they sold him to slavery. And as the book of Genesis continues, you will see that unfair thing after unfair thing happens in the life of Joseph. But eventually we see Joseph in the house of Pharaoh, and God had given him a dream that allowed the nation of Egypt to prepare for the famine, and Joseph rose up to be second in command in the house of Pharaoh. And then one day he finds himself with these brothers who had sold him into slavery. Their family is starving. They have come to Egypt, and they are face to face with Joseph, but they don't recognize him. They assume he's dead by this point. And Joseph has a choice. In the book of Daniel, what does it say? The Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of man. And Joseph knew this. And so he was able to say to the brothers, what you intended for evil, God intended for good, the saving of many lives. So how do we get to the place today where we can be like Joseph, where we can believe in a God who made us and who loves us? And how do we stop trying to help God run the world and just start doing what he says to do? How do we, like Joseph, become a people who forgive freely? Well, this Thanksgiving, I had the chance to meet the most amazing young woman. My daughter goes to college, and she brought home a young girl with her for Thanksgiving from Afghanistan. And Mahuba was born with polio when she was a child. She got polio. And so because of that, her legs are in braces, and she walks basically with her arms dragging her legs along. And the thing that was so horrible, this polio, is what allowed her to leave Afghanistan for America. She was allowed out of the country for medical help, but that's not why she came. A woman from Chicago had come to Afghanistan more than a decade ago to create schools for young Afghani women to learn to be educated. And so by the time I met Mahuba, she was on her third language. English is her third language, and she speaks it fluently. And as we spoke, she kept telling me this phrase, life is very hard. It's very hard for her to get from place to place, to learn English, eat new foods, meet new people. Life is very hard. Yet at the same time, she has this peace because she chooses to see the good in things. And because of that, she is probably one of the most joy-filled people I've ever met. My girls told me this morning, do not cry while you share the story, so I'm trying. Because the reason that I've included the story is just for my own self to remember that often the things in our life that could define us are the things that God uses. And see, there are things that we'll never be able to see. It really happens sometimes that there are things in our life that we will die not knowing why they happened the way they did. Only God sees all. But those things that could easily crush us are often the things that draw us near to God. There's a Christian song I love by Laura Story called Blessings, and she speaks of this in a much clearer way than I can, but I wanted to just share a phrase of that song with you. And it says, what if your healing comes through your tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know that God is near? When we begin to look at our lives through the lens of eternity, our perspective will change. God desires that we live with peace. That's why Christ was born. We celebrate him, the Prince of Peace. And there's a verse that sort of drives my life, both as a teacher and as a pastor, and that's from Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. It says, my people perish from a lack of knowledge. We have been given a gift this day, haven't we? The Word of God. And it tells us how to live these lives that are filled with peace. But often instead, we choose to live lives based on our feelings and our emotions, and what the book of Proverbs calls our own understanding. But God calls us to trust him, to know what he says, and to do it. And so as this holiday season comes to an end, we often create lists of our hopes and dreams for the next year, but they're going to stay just dreams until they become disciplines. And I really have found that to be the hardest part of my life. See, I understand how to be healthy. I know I'm supposed to eat good food and exercise more, get more rest. I know how to do it. The hard part is doing it. And that's very true of this word forgiveness. We know we should do it. The hard part is doing it. And maybe you sit here today and you know that there's someone you haven't forgiven, or maybe you sit here today and you think, I have truly forgiven someone, and then they do something new. And suddenly all those feelings of pain return. Sometimes the holidays do that, don't they? They bring back these memories of pain, and they show us where we haven't allowed forgiveness to fully sink in. And so as I started to prepare for today, God just kept bringing to life for me verses that have been meaningful in my life. And today I just wanted to share one of them with you. It's from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. So this is the first verse that my daughter Katie learned in Sunday school back when she was 3 years old. And when they were here last night and I started to read it, all three of their eyes went, oh, I know this verse. Because it's probably the verse I spoke the most as they were growing up. Be kind and loving, be kind and loving, be kind and loving. It's very easy to give advice. But I still remember the day that I was praying on my knees and God showed me, Kelly, this is the verse for you. Be kind and loving to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And the end of that verse is what tells us how to be a people who are kind and loving. We need to forgive. And we can only forgive because God forgave us in Christ. And I admit, many of you, you might have realized that the more steps you take closer to Christ, the more you realize what you do not know. And so about 2 years ago, I was having lunch with one of my favorite friends and just sharing parts of my life with her. And as she was listening, she stopped and she said, you need to forgive. And I found that hard. You know, I've already been working at Harbor of Hope for half a year and I'm still struggling with something. And she said, no, you need to forgive. And here's a book that I found very helpful. And it's called Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. And the whole book is so excellent. For the last 2 years, I've read it over and over again, trying to apply pieces of it to my life. And there's no way in our time together that I can go through the whole book with you. But I wanted to share a few points that he shared that I found very life-changing. And because I was starting to read the book, I started to realize there are many things that I didn't know about forgiveness. And in fact, I wasn't even sure I knew what forgiveness was. I think I thought it was forgetting, because I knew in Scripture that God said that my sins are separated from him as far as the east is from the west. So maybe forgiveness was forgetting. But what I found was that I was still angry deep inside, but yet I was smiling on the outside. And I was doing the opposite of what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us love looks like. See, at the end of that verse, it says, love keeps no record of wrong. It could also be said that love does not keep a record of what we do right. And have you ever done that before? I know I have. It's kind of easy, isn't it, to sort of see where we are right and others are wrong. But I have found that we have a choice in life. We can be right or we can be in relationship. When I was first married, I had a very dear friend of mine that taught alongside me, and she had been married for a while, and she and her husband just did a great job of sort of speaking life into my future husband and I. And so one of the things she did when I first got married is she gave us a journal. She gave me a journal, and she said, what I want you to do is I want you to take this journal, and I want you to write down all the things your husband does to bless you. And then when those moments come and you have your fights, go find the journal and reread what he has done that is right. And I have to say, I forgot that I even ever did that. We've been married for a long time now. And it became part of who I am. I started to look for the good that he did, and I stopped keeping records of his wrongs. But while I was preparing the message, God reminded me that that was a discipline I needed in my life at that time. I needed to keep record of what was going on in my life that was right, what he was doing that was right. And I'm thankful that I no longer need that, but that's what disciplines are. They're daily practices to help us become who it is that Christ wants us to be. And so if you leave here today and you say, you know what, I'm going to become a person who forgives with the power of my will, I'm going to become a person who forgives, I have to say that it won't happen. See, it's only God's great love that allows us to forgive others and ourselves. And I think it's important enough, that's why I was up there. I just wanted you to look at it for a moment with me. It is only God's great love that allows us to forgive others and ourselves. We just cannot do it in our own strength. But I stand here today to share the message with you because I know I have seen Christ's love transform my heart. And I want that forgiveness to be a part of who all of us are. And so like most of us, Kendall wrote the book because he was deeply hurt by people he had trusted. And in order to come to a place where he could truly, freely forgive, he found he needed a daily discipline. And for him, that was each day opening scripture to the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 37. And every single day when he woke up, he would read this. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, or it will all come back to you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Now, Jesus himself shared these words. And there's not many words there to read, but there is so much to do. Only with the power of the Holy Spirit in us can we do it. Do not judge. Do not condemn. Forgive. And can you imagine what would happen to our lives if this simple verse guided our days? Do not judge. Do not condemn. Forgive. So as I said, the book itself had so many excellent points. I've chosen just to share a few with you today. And so two places to start that I wanted to share with you. The first of all is forgive yourself. Forgiving yourself may bring about the breakthrough you've been waiting for. It could set you free. When Kendall spoke those words, I thought of people that I love who are just struggling with being unkind. And if you can trace it back, it goes back to the place of not forgiving themselves. And so today, as you're sitting here, you might realize this is where I need to start. I need to forgive myself. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is what changes us. And the first step of the gospel is realizing that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ came for you and for me. His blood has covered our sins. And perhaps today is the day for some of us to believe this truth, that I am loved and you are loved and we are forgiven. And nothing separates us from the love of God. The second point I wanted to talk about is that we are called to not be proud. When we are emptied of pride and self-righteousness, God is able to move in us and through us. Pride is literally what keeps us from God. Self-righteousness is the opposite of the gospel. It's a way to make ourselves feel better by saying the sins that I do are not as bad as the sins that I find to be worse. But that's not the standard we're measured by. We are measured against a God who is perfect and who is holy, and we all fall short of God's glory. But the good news, the gospel, is that Christ alone paid for our sin. His blood washes it away. We just sang that. Justification means it's as if I never sinned. But the blood of Christ also perfectly satisfies God's eternal justice. See, God is merciful and compassionate, but he is just. And I think a strong point Kendall made in his book is that it's often fear that the people who harmed us will not be properly punished rather than anger that keeps us from forgiving. And I know that's a lot to take in. I want to say it one more time. It's often our fear that what people have done to us will not be punished rather than just our anger. That's what keeps us from wanting to forgive. It's a place I struggled for a long time. Do I really believe that God is a merciful, compassionate, just God? But when we do not forgive, what we're saying is that Christ's atonement was not enough. A phrase that I've heard before is that we all want justice for those who've hurt us, but we want mercy for ourselves. And only God is completely gracious, merciful, and compassionate. And he longs to have us return to him. So how will we know that we've forgiven? One thing that I loved about Kendall describing it in this book is he says we start off forgiving out of duty. God told us to do it. But it becomes a delight. We see the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we want to continue to obey him. So the first thing we do is we pray that God will let the person who offended us off the hook. In the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it reminds all of us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So that's so much more than just forgetting. It's choosing not to judge. And then it's going even further and asking God to forgive them, just as Jesus himself did on the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. The next thing we do when we begin to be people who truly forgive is we refuse to punish. We give up the desire to see the person get what's coming to them. And today, what I want us to realize is this is a lifetime of daily choices. God is showing me that to be a disciple is to be someone who has these daily disciplines that allows us to become who it is that Christ intends us to be. And we recognize that we need to let God be the judge. And so that's why Kendall chose each day to start his day in the book of Luke. Do not judge, do not condemn, forgive. And then finally, why I wanted to share this message with you is where I saw transformation in my heart begin is when I began to pray that God would bless the person who hurt me. Have you ever done that before? Just start closing your eyes and praying, God bless them. So I have a prayer that some of the people who came to visit me today know, and that's that what God would bless you and keep you, that his face would shine on you, and that he would give you peace. And so that's where I begin. God, will you bless this person? Will you keep them close to you? Will you make your face shine on them so that they will know you and your great love? And finally, Lord, I ask for the peace that passes understanding both in their life and in mine. Now, as I shared with you before, if you were here this summer, I grew up without emotional and spiritual boundaries. And so I don't want you to leave here today and in any way think what I'm telling you is it's okay to stay in an abusive relationship because God alone is judge. The boundaries in our life need to be healthy. So I want to be clear today with what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not approval of evil. It's not justification of evil. It is not excusing evil. And forgiveness does not necessarily mean reconciliation. And that's why you can actually forgive someone who's passed on. Reconciliation will require two people who choose to live under the authority of God, and you and I are only able to deal with ourselves. But you can choose, and I can choose, to be a person who forgives. And when we choose to forgive, the power of God in us allows our bitterness and our human desire for revenge and punishment to leave us. It sets us free because we're no longer the judge. And that's what brings our peace, that freedom. And the second thing I wanted to share is that forgiveness is not forgetting. When we forgive, there is no magic switch that suddenly switches on and helps remove all the memory of the pain. But God can help us choose to not remember. And so one thing that I realized in this technological age is it's really easy for people to hurt us through email and text, isn't it? People can write things that they would never say to our face. And what I want to encourage you today is if something like that comes to you, delete it. You don't need to keep it. You don't need to keep focusing your mind on it. It's not true. Instead, I'd like you to find Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, because this tells us to trade in our wrong thoughts for right thoughts. It's been an important song in our second to fourth grade class throughout the fall. And tells us, finally, brothers, whatever is true and pure and holy and lovely and admirable, think about those things. So the other night, while I'm preparing this message, I start to go to sleep, and I find myself angry and unhappy. And I can't fall asleep. I'm just rewinding something in my head. I don't know if you've ever tried to fall asleep with that happening to you before. And God brought to my mind Philippians 4, 8. And I started to think about things that are true and pure and lovely, and it brought me to Christ. And as my heart started to meditate upon him, my heart was filled with peace, and I fell asleep. And then in the middle of the night, I woke up, and I was still rewinding that thing that I had fallen asleep to. And so once again, I was brought back to Philippians 4, 8, and I started to think about things that are good and pure and lovely. And soul and peace came to my heart. I'm sorry, peace came to my soul. So, you know, today, as we're finishing up these last 12 days of Christmas, my prayer for all of us is that we can rest in the truth of God's great love, and ask for his power to make us into disciples. And that the discipline of forgiveness will become part of our lives. And today I encourage you, in the quiet of our time of communion, to ask God to show you, are you holding a grudge against anyone? And it might even be yourself. Are you refusing to forgive yourself or others? And today we can take the time to ask God, Lord, with your help, help me choose to not judge, to not condemn, but instead to forgive. And we can make a commitment today that we'll think about things that are good and pure and lovely and admirable. And if a person comes to your mind that you need to forgive, then I encourage you today to pray for the strength of God to come and give you the ability to take just one step towards forgiveness. And maybe that step is to start making a list of things that are right. Maybe it's for you to just start a prayer time where you ask God to bless them and forgive them. Maybe you just choose to refuse to punish and say, God, I will let you be the judge. You know, we're here today to celebrate that hope has come. Christ was born, lived a perfect life, and shed his blood on the cross for you and for me. And his perfect love can fill our hearts with his love and will allow us to grow closer to him. So as we enter into 2015, my prayer is that with the power of God in us, we will be a people who forgive freely, and that God will use us to help people find their way back to him. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that we are gathered today in this building, a group of people who long to know you and to love you. And I thank you that this season we are reminded that Emmanuel, God, is with us. And because of that, our souls have found their worth. So Lord, today, we pray that we would be a people who can forgive freely, that you will remind us that because you have forgiven us through Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in us can enable us to be a people who are your hands and your feet and help people find their way back to you. Be with us, I pray. In Jesus' name.